Welcome to the Bible Truth Podcast with Ron and Tim Reynolds, pastors and Bible teachers. Pastor Ron and Pastor Tim combine for more than 70 years of teaching and preaching God's Word. Listen now as they share the eternal truths of the Bible.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor Tim Reynolds with Bible Truth for Living. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I want to speak to you on the title of The Final Generation. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh or near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." One of the important concepts to understand when studying the Bible, and in particular Bible prophecy, is that not every passage is written in strict chronological order. That means that one thing happens and then the next and then the next. The Bible is not written that way. Now, for example, the book of Revelation itself is not written in chronological order. Some chapters are not in chronological order. Even some verses contain gaps of 1,000 years or more. One good example of that is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a verse you will see on a Christmas card. But within this one verse, you have a span of many years. Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, we know that is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, Isaiah wrote this about 800 years before Jesus was born. So you have that gap. And then he says in the same verse, "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, the government has not been on the shoulder of Jesus yet. That won't occur until the kingdom age. And so within this one verse, Isaiah 9:6, you have a span of many, many centuries. So the Bible is not always in strict chronological order. The reason I'm telling you that is when we look there in Matthew chapter 24 and this parable of the fig tree, Jesus chronologically goes back in time with his subject matter. He has been referring to his second coming in the previous verses, the signs to watch for, and then he jumps into the rebirth of the nation of Israel and the rapture of the church. All of these are tied into the next several verses. Now, topically, he gives end time truth concerning the church because the church is what comes on the scene in the last days. In fact, the church was not even in existence when Jesus gives this prophecy. During the Olivet Discourse, the church was not even in existence yet. The church would not come about until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So, Jesus begins this portion of his Olivet Discourse, or his final message before the cross, here in Matthew chapter 24. And he gives, first of all, an uncomplicated analogy. Now, we need to know what an analogy is. Grammatically, an analogy is a comparison between two things, and it's given for the purpose of explanation. Now, again, Matthew 24 and verse 32, the first words Jesus says is "now learn." This is something you're going to need to learn. It's a process. You've got to study this, all right? Learning takes time. Learning takes effort. You know, we like to just get something first time, but that doesn't happen. Think about when you get an education. Learning math. Math doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. You learn one part of the process and then you build upon that. Paul even said in the scripture, "I've learned to be content." Young people aren't contented. That takes some learning to be content. Well, Jesus says, "I want you to learn something here." He says, "Now learn a parable." Now, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story or example that has a heavenly or spiritual meaning. Jesus frequently taught with parables. Why? Because parables often conceal truth from the unbelieving and yet reveal truth to the believing. Jesus addresses this in Matthew 13. The disciples, they wanted to know why Jesus always taught in parables. Now here's what it says, Matthew 13 and verse 10. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Excuse me. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, here's what Jesus is talking about. He says, you who believe in me, you disciples, you're following me. He says, it's been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the spiritual things, but to the Pharisees, to the unbelieving, it's not been given them. They don't get the spiritual application. He goes on to say, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whomsoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You see, it's kind of like this. An unbeliever can take the word of God and read it and study it, but never apply the spiritual to it. And yet someone maybe who does not have a much of an education, but is a believer in God, they will get it. They'll get the spiritual application because it's a spiritual book. He says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. You see, the problem wasn't that they couldn't hear the word of God or see it. The problem was they could not apply it spiritually. Here's why. For the people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are full or dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So Jesus would teach in parables because it would hide the truth or conceal the truth from the unbelieving and yet reveal the truth to the believing. You will not understand the word of God through natural means. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. You can be a PhD from an Ivy League university, and you can have that, and yet not understand spiritual truth. Why? Because it's a spiritual book requiring spiritual insight. So Jesus says in Matthew 24, now learn a parable. And the parable, he says, is of or about the fig tree. Now, Jesus often used illustrations that his human audience could relate to. That's why Jesus was the master teacher. In that area of the world, they had an abundance of fig trees. Fig trees were for personal enjoyment and commercial use. They were good for fruit. They were good for shade. And so people in that area understood what the fig tree was all about. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, the fig tree was one of three trees that the Bible uses to symbolize the nation of Israel. You have the vine, the olive tree, and the fig tree. Now, we're going to focus in on the fig tree because that's what Jesus is talking about here. But you have some examples of this in the Old Testament. First of all, in Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. Jeremiah says, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty or nasty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs very good, and the evil very evil, they cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, these were people who would be taken out of Israel into the land of Babylon, but God says, I'm going to bring them back, and their offspring, I'll bring them back. Some of these captives would include Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They were the good figs. But then he says, In verse 8, as for the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, and to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and their fathers. The evil figs, God says, they're not coming back to the land. They're going to be dispersed because they have not believed in me. They have not trusted in me. So we have an example of these figs representing the good and evil regarding the land of Judah and Israel. Again, here's another one, Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. You have another representative here of the figs. God says in Hosea 9 and verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, representing the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you have Joel chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Awake, ye drunkards, weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked or stripped my fig tree. That is talking about Assyria, who would come in to Israel and would strip down the nation, and Babylon would do the same thing with Judah. And God calls Israel my fig tree. One more place. It's in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? What is going on here? Jesus performs the miracle of the fig tree. He says, you're cursed. All I see is leaves, and you're not producing any kind of fruit. You're just wasting space here on this ground. Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about the nation of Israel, who would be cursed because they were not producing spiritual fruit. They would eventually be dispersed and scattered among the nations and would be no more. So now, that's in chapter 21. Now, when you come to chapter 24, he says you're going to see the fig tree. And something is going to happen here. He says, the branch will be tender and putteth forth leaves. When you see that, you know that summer is near. Now, the fig tree that died under the curse of the Creator, Jesus says, is going to come back to life, is going to begin showing leaves again. Now, when did Israel, the fig tree, die? Well, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed the temple, and in AD 135, the Romans expelled the Jews completely out of Israel and scattered them among all of the Gentile nations. From AD 135 until AD 1948, over 1,800 years, there was no nation of Israel. The fig tree was cursed. But in 1948, and in particular on May the 14th, 1948, modern Israel was reborn. That is when the tender branch and the leaves began to come back, as Jesus prophesied, and it would have signs of life. He says, you're going to see the tender branches and you're going to see the leaves. But wait, notice again, no fruit. Fruit doesn't come in the summer. Fruit comes at harvest. He says, you're going to know that summer is near. You're going to see it alive with leaves, but you're not going to see spiritual fruit yet. Here's the point. Jesus is given a prophecy that the nation of Israel would be cursed, it would die, it would be no more, but then it would be reborn and show signs of life. When did that happen? That happened May the 14th, 1948. A nation was born in a day, but Israel is not yet producing spiritual fruit. That's going to happen later on, and I'll explain that in just a moment. Now, let me go on to the next thing. We see an unmistakable application. Jesus now, in verse 33, says, "So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things." What things? Well, when you begin to see all of the signs he has mentioned, and then especially when you begin to see the rebirth of the nation of Israel. We live in that generation. We live in the generation that is alive now that Israel is a nation again. He says, "When you shall see all these things, know that it is near." What? What is near? Well, the return of the Lord. So we know that we must be living in the time of the return of the Lord. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know the signs are there. And the greatest sign that the return of Jesus is near is the sign of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. It is no accident Israel is front and center in the world news today. Let me tell you something. Israel will not cease to be a nation. You can have all kinds of war and treaties and give up land for peace and all of that. But God said that if you can shut out the sun and turn off the moon and the stars, only then will Israel not be a nation once she is reborn. All right. So Israel is it's the centerpiece of Bible prophecy. Watch what's taking place in Israel. Now, here's the last part of the message that I want you to get. He says, "When you see all of these things happening," verse 34, "verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." The great question is, what generation will not pass? Is he referring to the generation of the disciples whom he is speaking with here? No. Was he speaking of the generation of those Jews who would be dispersed among the nations? No. He is referring to the generation that witnesses the signs he has been talking about, and especially the sign of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Now, another great question, and we don't really have an answer for this, is how long is a generation? Some argue it's 40 years. Well, 40 years would lead you to 1988. Many people were looking for Jesus to come in 1988. I can remember I was a young man, and there was a book that came out, and it was titled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. But it didn't happen. So the author revised that book. He wrote another one, and he titled it 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1989. Well, we're still here. Jesus did not return, so he quit writing books after that. Why? It is foolish to try and predict the day or the hour. Jesus says we don't know that. But a generation, it's unclear. Is it 70 years? Is it 100 years? All we can do is speculate. Here's what we do know. 1948 was the rebirth of modern-day Israel. 2023 is the 75-year anniversary of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. So is a generation 75 years? We can't be dogmatic. We don't know that. But we do know, Jesus says, that the generation that sees all of these signs, the things he's been talking about, and especially the rebirth of Israel, is the generation that is living at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the very next thing to happen on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. That is the rapture of every saved person. That could happen today. There are no signs that need to occur for the rapture to happen. All right. But as we see all of these signs of the return of Jesus, and understand there's a difference in the rapture and the return of Christ. In the rapture, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The return of Christ will be when Jesus actually physically comes here to the earth and stands his feet on the Mount of Olives. At that time, that will be when he will begin his kingdom age, 1,000-year millennial reign on the earth. But let's go back to the rapture. When the rapture occurs, that will close out the church age. Right now, God's eye is focused on the church. When the rapture occurs, that closes out the church age, and God's focus returns to the nation of Israel and the fig tree. Now, I told you a while ago, the fig tree in Matthew 24 has leaves, but it has no fruit. When will Israel produce spiritual fruit? That will happen in the coming kingdom age. All right. They're going to realize that Jesus is their Messiah when he returns, and they will eventually produce spiritual fruit. Let me read this passage of scripture to you found in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 11. The Bible says, "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people," referring to Israel, "to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you," here it is, "and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." God is encouraging the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the day is coming when they will produce not only physical fruit on the land, and that's occurring now, but will produce spiritual fruit that will bless all of the world. That occurs in the kingdom age. Now, you say, "Pastor Tim, I don't understand all of this Bible prophecy stuff." Well, let me give you some good news. You don't have to take a quiz to go to heaven. You don't have to know all of this. It's good to know. It helps us as we see world events unfold. But what you need to know is that Jesus loves you, and he went to the cross and died for your sins, and that if you will repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you, he'll do that. And you can be guaranteed a home in heaven. And then as you study these things, as you watch what's going on, you don't have to be fearful or wonder what's happening, because you know that God has a plan and a purpose, not only for Israel, but for you and I as his children. You see, we also are the offspring of Abraham, the Bible teaches in the book of Romans. Why? Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it was Abraham's faith that was counted unto him for righteousness. The same thing for us. We're not righteous because we're good moral people. We are made righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. If you know nothing else, you need to know that God loves you. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and to raise again. And if you'll repent and ask him to save you, he will do that. You'll be born again and promised a home in heaven for all of eternity. And that's good to know. Thank you so much for listening today to the teaching. And again, so many of you support the broadcast by listening and praying for us. And then several of you support us financially, and we do appreciate that. That helps us stay on the radio. And if you appreciate the Word of God being preached and taught every Sunday on the radio and by podcast, don't forget, you can go to your favorite podcast source, look up Bible Truth for Living with Pastor Tim Reynolds, download our programs, and subscribe. That way you get one every time we upload one to the podcast. And all of that is made possible from the free will offerings of God's people. Thank you so much for being a partner with us. If you want to support us, be a partner with Bible Truth for Living, you can write to us at Bible Truth for Living, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. And we would appreciate that. All proceeds go directly back to pay for radio time and podcast hosting. And we certainly do appreciate that. Let me encourage you to be in the house of the Lord today. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to Mount Vernon Baptist Temple. We're located at 817 Woodland Drive here in Mount Vernon. Sunday school begins at 9:30, morning worship at 10 o'clock, and then Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And then at Waltonville Community Church, we're at 321 South Hiron Street, just across from the Waltonville Cafe. We begin every Sunday morning at 11:15 a.m. at Waltonville, and we invite you to our services at either church. Thank you so much for listening. Be in the house of the Lord somewhere today, if at all possible. I look forward to being with you again next time. Until then, this is Pastor Tim Reynolds saying, may God bless you, is my prayer.
You've been listening to the Bible Truth Podcast with your host pastors, Tim and Ron Reynolds. They can be contacted on the Mount Vernon Baptist Temple Facebook page, or you may send Pastor Tim an email to timrey1@hotmail.com. Or if you prefer, mail correspondence to Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Again, that's Bible Truth Podcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Thank you for listening.